Thank you, Marie. Thank you all for leading us in worship this morning. And can we turn to begin with to Luke chapter 10? And as we read Luke chapter 10, you'll in fact see the words there that Simon said to me this morning, which is wonderful. So verse 25 through to 37. And it's titled here, The Parable of the Good Samaritan. Although, as we'll see later, it's unlikely that the Jews would have called it the parable of the Good Samaritan. So on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I want to think this morning about some preconceived ideas and prejudices that we have and how we deal with them. And one of my prejudices is I got an email a couple of weeks ago which said, you must update your training. Do you ever receive those at work and you go, oh, no. So you go in and it's an e-learning package. Simon knows this. We have to suffer the same e-learning packages. And this one was refresher training on diversity and equality. And one of the questions in the test was, do you have any prejudices? One of the early questions in the test, do you have any prejudices? So how would you answer that? I said yes, because I knew that was the right answer. I'd done the test before. So I knew what the right answers were. So, yes. But did I really believe that? Well, actually, I do. Because I've got prejudices, and you've got prejudices. Now, you mightn't think you do, but I guarantee that a little while with me talking to you, I'm sure I could winkle them out. And I have to actively address them and actively manage them, don't you? I remember while I was still at the Environment Agency, we did some work on unconscious bias. And that was just exploring and helping us to explore those prejudices that we don't even know we have, but clearly others see in us and clearly we express in the way that we go about things. And we have unconscious biases as well. When we see people in situations for the first time, when you're traveling and somebody comes in and sits beside you, what do you think? How do you react? At the first opportunity, do you seek to move? And what are those first impressions? How do we judge? Because those are our prejudices, aren't they? And they're not new. And on occasions, even people seek to use the Bible to justify their prejudices. You just have to think of apartheid. There was a whole theology of apartheid, which was just dreadful. I come from Northern Ireland. It is rife. Was, is. There can be marks of inclusion and exclusion, can't there? Making people wear yellow stars. And now we'll look at people and just see the way that they dress and immediately have a set of understanding about what that person must believe and do and how they are. But some of the prejudices that we have are just really harmless, aren't they? Insignificant. You've heard the one about the Irishman. Well, maybe for those of us who are Irish, it's not so funny. Although, have you heard about the one from the man from Kerry? Because every community in America, they talk about the Polacks, the Polish jokes. And the Polish people talk about a certain place. And I wonder if the Jews in Jesus' time told the Samaritan jokes. Was that because that's how they thought about the Samaritans. But Jesus very powerfully uses the prejudices of people to help them understand truth. And he did this by telling them this parable. So just want to think about who the Samaritans are. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. But clearly that would not be the title the Jews used, because they didn't think of the Samaritans as good. And Jesus doesn't refer to the character in this parable as the Good Samaritan. But what he does is describe good practice. The Jews who were listening to this would have been deeply shocked. This was not acceptable. This is not how those people are. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, to think about who Jesus would use in a parable that he was speaking to us now. Who would that be? That we would go, you can't mean it. So can we have we're going to do some geography. So the first map up there, because it's interesting that Samaria, this area, is between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. And sometimes we think, when we read the Bible, that Jesus strolled from Galilee to Jerusalem. It was a few miles and then back again. Well, actually, Samaria was in the way and came between where Jesus was born and brought up, but then Jerusalem, where he also spent a significant amount of time. And on the next slide, you'll see that the distance between the two is about 70 miles. So as the crow flies, about 70 miles. I'm not sure if they have crows that fly from there to there, but that's what we say, isn't it? And then there were these different routes on the next slide, please, which just show the different paths that different groups would take in going from Jerusalem to Samaria, from Jerusalem up to Galilee. So good Jewish folks would go to the east of the river, not going through Samaria, because they wouldn't want to. Jesus clearly on occasions went through Samaria, didn't he? We read about the times when he dealt with the Samaritans. So why did the Jews and the Samaritans hate each other? Well, it went back a long way. In fact, it went back 400 years before Jesus came to the earth, to the time of Ezra, when the Jewish people returned from exile in Babylon, and they began rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the Samaritans, who were for the most part descendants of the northern tribes of Israel, hadn't gone into exile They'd been left behind when the southern tribes had gone into exile in Babylon, and there'd been a certain amount of intermarrying between the northern tribes and their neighbours. And so they were considered to be ethnically impure. And they weren't allowed to take part in the restoring of the temple. Even though they wanted to help rebuild the temple, they weren't allowed to. So because of that, they decided, at one point quite logically, to build their own temple. If you're not going to let us build your temple, we'll build our own. So they did. And they built it at a place called Mount Gerizim. And they followed the rules and rituals of Jewish worship and Jewish faith. However, they thought of themselves as true Israelites, and the rest of the Jews didn't. And then the Jews continued to despise them. And then in 128 BC, the Jews went up and destroyed the temple in Samaria. And then they put them into bondage, and they enslaved the Samaritans. And the Samaritans actually didn't regain their freedom from the Jewish oppressors until around AD 63. So you have that interesting situation, don't you, where the Jewish nation was under subjugation of the Romans, and the Jews were doing exactly the same to the Samaritans. So in the time of Christ, the Samaritans were outcasts, enemies of God, racially impure and religious apostates. Apart from that, they were quite good. So, as I say, the most pious people walked round. So, can take it off now, thank you. So the expert in the law then comes to Jesus, and we see in Luke 10 here, the expert in the law, and maybe a better description of that would be a theologian. That's what he was. He was somebody who studied the scriptures. And he stood up to test Jesus. He wanted to catch him out. He wasn't actually wanting the answer. He just wanted to catch Jesus out. And that might be one of the reasons why Jesus goes along with the assumption that you can earn eternal life, because he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him an answer, but realizing that in the answer, nobody's going to be able to meet the standard. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers that first question with another question, doesn't he? He reflects back. You don't need me to answer that question because you know the answer yourself. And that's sometimes how Jesus deals with us, isn't it? We ask Jesus questions. We know the answers. And as somebody said, it's not the things I don't understand about the Bible that I find most difficult. It's actually doing the things that I do understand, isn't it? And consistently doing those. So Jesus asked the man, what does the law say? How do you read it? He knew this man was a theologian who was soaked in all of these things. And he played to the man's strengths. And it says here, which was good, the man answered briefly and to the point. And he brought together two strands of thinking, which is interesting. It wasn't just remembering one place. It was actually bringing together two strands of thinking. The first from Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And then he brought that together with a quote from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus gave him full marks for his answer. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But then the theologian wanted to justify himself, as it says. He's self-righteous. I'm okay here. So he asks the second question. Well then, who is my neighbor? So can we have the next slide up, please? This just shows the hierarchy of the day. Tax collectors would most probably be alongside sinners. They would be, but this was the hierarchy. And what the man was asking here was, how far down this hierarchy of society do I have to love? Surely not all the way to the bottom. Where do the priorities, the love priorities, within the law extend? So we come to the parable. A man was going down, it says, from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it really was going down, because Jerusalem is at 750 metres above sea level, and Jericho was 250 metres below. So it's quite steep. And it was rocky. And it was a place with many hiding places for robbers, and it was actually known as the Way of Blood. So this was a sort of frequent occurrence and would be very believable to the people who were listening. The man is robbed, wounded, left half dead. He needs help. So first we come across the priest and the Levite. We'll deal with them together. The priest served in the temple worshipping God and helping others to worship God. He brought people to God. He provided the way for people to come and worship God. And the Levite was also from the tribe who understood and were responsible for spiritual leadership of the nation at this time. And he would have known the law in detail, understood it, and what was required of him. Now, in those days, if anybody touched a dead person, they were then unclean. And for a priest to then become clean again, it was about a 2-week ritual to become unclean. And there were some priests who also believed that if their shadow touched a dead person, they were then unclean. We do love adding to Scripture, don't we? Our own little foibles and laws and regulations. And so that might be one of the reasons why he stepped right round so that his shadow didn't even touch this person. He didn't know whether he was dead or not, just in case. Because I have greater things to do. I help people worship God. So if the priest presumed the man was dead, that would mean he couldn't serve God in the temple. Now, at that time, it's also interesting that there were so many priests. This would be a good thing, wasn't it? There were so many priests that they only did 2-week stints. And then most probably had the rest of the year off. So there were, for those sort of second tier of priests, quite a lot of time when they weren't actually providing service within the temple. But you could see how the priest would rationalize this. Isn't it more important for me to worship God and to help others worship God than to help this one individual? And anyway, I most probably can't do anything because he's dead. The greater good is surely. However, there was a major flaw in this reasoning, in that he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He'd just done his 2-week stint. He wasn't going to his 2-week. He'd come from it. They were heading home, as was the Levite. They'd just been to worship God and help others worship God. They were fulfilling the love for God aspect of the command, but spectacularly failing on the love your neighbor bit, as they failed to help the wounded man. They'd also be, both of these people would be experts in the law, so they'd even understand verses like Exodus 23, which required people to help the ox or donkey of their enemy, if it was lost or even overburdened. But neither of them would help a person in distress. And their refusal to love their neighbor in a practical way cast doubt on the nature of their love for God, doesn't it? Because this is a two-sided thing. The Samaritan. Now, who would have thought amongst the people listening to Jesus at the time that the next person to come along was going to be a Samaritan? Thinking of the hierarchy, maybe a Jew. The Jew would do good things. Even a tax collector. Even a sinner. Certainly not a Samaritan. But the Samaritan doesn't pass by on the other side. He's moved and he moves towards the injured person. And that's significant, that moving towards, because you have to move towards people in order to love, to build relationships. It doesn't just happen. And the Samaritan moves towards somebody who would despise him. Maybe even wouldn't want his help. And certainly wouldn't do the same for the Samaritan if the roles were reversed. And he stopped and took care of the man's wounds. And he used the first aid kit of the day, oil and wine. And maybe he took some of the, you know, you could just imagine, a bit of wine for you, clean up, a bit of wine for me, you know, to help along the way. And then he put the man on his own donkey and the Samaritan walked. And he took the wounded man to an inn. So the Samaritan gave not just of his money, but of his time as well. But then he did leave the equivalent of a credit card behind the desk, didn't he? Said, anything that you need for this person, here's, I will be back, I will pay. At the end of the parable, Jesus then asks, right then, who was the neighbor of the injured man? And the expert in the law, the theologian, said, the one who had mercy on him. Interestingly, he most probably couldn't bring himself to say, the Samaritan. That would have just been too far. Jesus changes the question that the theologian was asking and puts the neighbor at the center. The man, when he asked, was, who is my neighbor? He was asking, who and how much do I have to love, with him being at the center? But the neighbor's at the center. Love doesn't ask, how far do I have to go? Love asks, what can I do? Love doesn't just meet the other person halfway, which we sometimes talk about. Let's meet halfway on this. And actually, love goes 100% of the way, and love goes 100% of the other way as well. It's a doubling, isn't it? It's not, we'll meet in the middle. The Samaritan's actions were a true demonstration of love because he had no prior relationship with the person. He wouldn't gain anything from it. He, in fact, lost time. He spent money. And the wounded man wouldn't have done the same for him if the situation's been reversed. That was love. I'm sure some of you have heard the summary of this parable, as I have before, which is the robbers. What's yours is mine, if I can take it. The priest and the Levite, what's mine's my own, and we're going to keep it. And the Samaritan, what's mine is yours if you need it. In recent weeks, we've been thinking about, haven't we, the 500-year anniversary of Luther and the sending his 95 theses to the Archbishop of Mainz and also probably, possibly, maybe, pinning them on church doors in Wittenberg. And the great truth of justification by faith through grace alone. Well, I was listening to a program about Luther. Something really struck me that was said there. It took him 10 years of study to come to this truth. It wasn't just he read the Bible and there it was. He had to uncover and rediscover the pre-existing truth of justification. He didn't make it up. Luther was not the first person to think about justification. It had just been a lost truth. And it will often take us time and effort to discover the truth. One of the practices in the church in the early 1500s, when Luther was around, that really grieved him, was the selling of indulgences. This was how to get forgiveness by paying money. It was a sort of fine-based system. But the more money you had, the less time that you would spend in being judged. But one of the truths that Jesus was teaching in this parable of the neighborly Samaritan is that we're not saved by doing good works, but that good works will be and must be the outward expression of our inward belief and of our worship. You can't have true faith unless you're expressing it by demonstrable, practical love for your neighbor. So who would Jesus challenge us with? Wouldn't be a Samaritan. We'd find that easy. But I will guarantee that there were people each of us individually would find much more difficult. So who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And love isn't necessarily convenient either, is it? We have to move towards. We have to go the 100%. And when we see others in need, do we sometimes either actually or metaphorically just pass on the other side? Step around. And today is as we've been reminded, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So how, in a practical sense, should we be good neighbors to those who are being persecuted for their faith? How do we move towards them? And what is it that we can do for them in addition to praying for them? And some of the people in need that we meet may not be able to hear the spiritual message until we've dealt with their physical needs. In Luke 6:27, it says, Jesus says, "But to those who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." What must we do then? With the help of the Holy Spirit, we must seek to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our strength, and with all our mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. With God's help, we can. Amen.